Well, I was putting a message together, and, you know, it was a holiday week. And while Pastor's down sunning himself at South Padre, I'm slaving away in the ice and snow. That's an image for you. So, Stephen was kind enough to offer to take the reins for me, but I said, no, we'll do this. And so, I had the privilege to do a funeral on Monday, and hopefully went well, and people were comforted and blessed. And so Marnie said, well, you should use some of that. Some of that was pretty good stuff. I said, well, no, today's really today. You know, that's kind of a, that was that, and this is, and it wasn't necessarily like a funerally message, but I really felt it was God, what God was saying. And so I started two nights ago, and started heavily into one subject that I was pretty confident. And little by little, unbeknownst to me, like a verse would come out, I'd be like, man, that is, boy, that's right on. And another verse, pretty soon I had crafted part two of Monday's message. So sorry if you were at the funeral. One of the things that I did talk about on Monday is unless you've been living in a cave or refuse to believe it, excuse me, our world is changing around us. Can we agree with that? Some may say for the better. A large number of us may say not. But change nonetheless. And change is not always, unless you're in a different camp than we are, change isn't always easy. Unless you're Sherry. She loves change. Diapers. In the couch cushions. Loves change. Change challenges us. It causes us to be uneasy. And I'll tell you what, it's been a really interesting few years in the Christian community. And we in America have really had really settled into kind of a groove in America. And in the last few years, that's kind of just been shaken. And honestly, we're just kind of reeling from that. If we can just really be transparent here, the church as a community, not a Sisseton community, but I mean as maybe a national community, we're kind of really trying to figure out what we're doing with this change. And the church hasn't traditionally been really good with change, except for when God's breathing on revivals, then they are. Then they're really good with change. And so, one of the things I was reading, we hear things all the time, like, and they're true, and it's legit. Like, I'm the only Christian at work, or all my family think this way, or whatever. Something caught me as I was reading this week, or last week, and it was when. Do you know what the Christians were called before they were called Christians? I think that was at Antioch. But when Christians first started becoming Christians, do you know what they were called? Believers. Everybody say believe. Believe. You are a believer. You're a believer. Nudge your neighbor, say you're a believer. Okay? If your neighbor responds in the negative to that, we'll have a special meeting afterwards, and we'll fix that problem. But if you're here this morning, and you're a Christian, a Christ follower, you're a believer. That made those people an oddity, enough so that they called them believers. Because guess what they did? Hey, you guys are on the ball this morning. That's even with the curveball about what the message was going to be about. You caught right on. They believed. And that really struck me. And you know what? In America, we've been really, some of you might react against this, don't take me to task too bad on it, but we've been coddled a little bit because we've had a Christian, do you know what I'm saying? And I'm not against it. I'm just saying that we've gotten lulled by some things because it's been so easy to be a Christ follower in America. Ask the families of the four teenagers who just had their heads cut off for being a Christ follower. We've had it pretty easy, and I'm not even against that. I'm just trying to state a fact that in some scenarios, it's been easy for us. In the time in which the first Christians were around, in their local environment, Judaism was kind of prevalent, but they were under Roman occupation. And there was, in the town of Corinth, for example, we talk about that, you know, there was worship. It just, all of these different gods were worshipped. So it was not necessarily, there. You couldn't flip on the Christian radio, is what I'm saying. Does that make sense? They didn't have the scriptures in the form that we have them now. And so there were some hurdles and there were some struggles. There was some animosity. Thing that made them unique is they believed. And sometimes today, I just kind of want to just get this out in the open, because sometimes today we open up the door and someone doesn't believe, and we're like, oh! Do you know what I mean? Because we've been so immersed in sameness, you know, whatever, you know, kind of Christianity thinking in America, that when there's less of that now, we don't even know what to do with that. Where people in other countries, they've been raised in that and they grow up in that, and it's normal. The first believers was so profound in their beliefs that they called them believers. Right? They stood out so much. They said, look at those people, they believe. Like, you think about that. They called them believers in a culture where people didn't believe. Does that make sense? We're kind of slowly working our way into this, that they were immersed, they were surrounded, they were saturated in their work and in their families in a culture where people did not believe. So once they believed, they were different than the rest of the people. And all of a sudden we had to deal with all of the stuff that went along with that. Does that make sense? So you would think that that would cause great struggles. And how are we ever going to really get something for God to happen if we don't have a good Christian coalition here in Jerusalem? And do you know what I mean? It's kind of tongue-in-cheek, but at the same time, the whole of society was not set up to support them. Yeah? Acts chapter 4. There's probably going to be a number of verses. Jason is super, super fast. So if he can get to them, great. Some of them I'll wait, some of them I won't. But Acts chapter 4, verse number 2, says, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John because it was evening. They put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message, what did they do? They believed. Many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. It wasn't the number of people that were members at the first church of Jerusalem. It was the number of believers. And they were proclaiming a message that was so distinct and it was so unique and it was so profound and it was so powerful that even though the whole society was set up really contrary to what they were saying, and people were angry about it, and there was angst, and there was frustration, and there was rejection of that, guess what happened to the church? It grew. People believed. They didn't just join an organization. They just didn't think a little bit differently. They didn't put a different name tag on themselves. They believed. And I think in America right now, just because we're kind of knocked back a couple steps, I think we're in a crisis of belief right now. I don't mean that in a super negative way. I think we're just going, oh, hold on a second. And we did a song, Marnie did a song in the Christmas program. And that was the one they did the signs to and stuff, right? And it's, I believe in God the Father. I believe in, yeah, all that stuff. Just as a little side note, I could be wrong, but just as a hunch, just look for songs and things like that in 2015 to be really prominent. Because right now, as the church, we're having a sort of a crisis of belief. And in the first church, those creeds and those beliefs, those creeds were spoken often and they were rehearsed. And some of us in this style of church, we don't do that because whatever reason. I think sometimes we lose some of the strength of some of that belief, of some of those creeds. And so, just a thought, just as we're rehashing our ideas of what it means to believe, just be aware of that. That's all I'm saying. Just pay attention. Let me read another one in Acts chapter 5. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all of the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else joined them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns of Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. These people believed, and they were so confident in that belief, and so confident in the God of that belief, and so confident in the realm that he inhabited and was inhabiting and bringing into this realm, that they began to do great exploits. And their belief was so sincere and so consuming and so powerful that despite all of the culture's acts against it, the church grew. So I am for all of the Christian-y kind of things. I'm for that. Don't misread me. But I'm saying that God's not limited by that. And in fact, in this scenario, they didn't have any of that. They were believers. So I believe there's going to be a resurgence in America of believers. People reestablishing. Wait, hold on a second. Wow. Just got thrown for a loop here for a second. But here's what I believe. Being a believer, a follower of Christ, that my life is so marked and so different that I'll be labeled as a believer. You're one of them that still believes that, and we're already hearing it. Don't let it catch you off guard. Don't run home and cry. And the first apostles and disciples, that's what they lived in, and that's where a majority of our world lives in today. We're just whining a little bit because we're in America. And I don't mean that really, really meanly, but just it's kind of the truth. So if people are now questioning and challenging the Bible, and we don't believe that anymore, and we're not, you know, you can't, that's an ancient book, or God, there's not really, just take a breath and let's worry about what's happening right here. Okay? Right here. And believe. Now, on to the next part. I think the scriptures tell us, here's where I'm going to read a few more verses. Because we've been reeling kind of from our, oh, now you don't believe, and now you don't think that's true. You know, like we've just, it's caught us so off guard that for some of us, we've gotten discouraged. Raise your hand if you've ever been discouraged. Okay. For some of the church and for some of us Christ followers, there's the tendency, and I think one of the main weapons of the enemy right now is this discouragement. And as one of the things that I said at the funeral is if you go to Google, familiar with Google? It's the internet sensation. It's everything at your fingertips, Curtis. If you go to Google, they'll do a year-end, kind of a year-end review, kind of what, and they made a video this year. It's about 2.5 minutes long. I have not watched the whole video, but it so caught me off guard. I watched the first part of the video, and they kind of do some setup scenes or whatever, and they said, what do our searches, and I forget how many millions or billions of searches, it's a lot of searches, a lot of searches. People are searching for everything, right? I mean, it's everything's right there. And Google happens to be a conglomerate, a giant. And so they collect all this information and they say, here's their premise. What do our searches tell us about us? That's what they're saying. What do our searches tell us about humanity, about us? And it's really all over the globe. But they say, what are our searches? And so they compiled this video, and it wasn't exactly the searches or whatever. It's just kind of a cool video. But the very first word that came up after their introduction, what do our searches tell us about humanity? We've searched for an entire year. We've collected the data. We put it together in this little montage. And what do our searches tell us about us? The very first word that came up was hope. Hope. Whether it's a lack of it, a search for it, a need of it. Hope. Hope. Our heart has been designed to carry hope. Without hope, we can't operate at the level that we're supposed to operate at. You want to know what hope looks like? Hope, you guys saw it just a couple days ago. Hope looks like a child coming down the stairs on Christmas morning. That's what hope looks like. Hope looks like a bride in white walking the aisle. There are moments of that look that cannot be replicated and duplicated. That's what pure hope looks like. An eager expectation of something good. That's what hope is. That's biblical hope. If we're living our lives as Christ followers, if we're living our lives as humans without hope, we cannot function at the level that we're meant to function at. We have to have hope. We have to carry hope within us. We're designed and wired by the Creator to carry hope. When we lose hope, we lose connection with how we're wired to exist. And everything else starts to begin to go wrong. Let me read a couple verses for you. I started looking at our hearts and at hope, and I started seeing all these really cool verses. You don't have to go there, but Psalm 31, verse 24 says, "Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord." Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Our hearts are wired for hope. It's a necessity to have hope. Go to Romans chapter 5 if you want. Romans chapter 5, verse number 3. It says, "We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character," listen to this, "character strengthens our confident hope of salvation." Just hold on, I'm going to read another verse yet, but when I read that, when I was putting all this together, the last time that I spoke about the process. I spoke about trials, and I spoke about how I really felt, and we around here have really felt that God is, I don't know how you want to say it, allowing or even leading us into difficult situations to do one thing, to develop the character and the framework within us to carry more of His glory, more of His blessing, more of His anointing, more of His presence, more of His love. Because without a bigger framework, we crash and burn. We can't handle it. Does that make sense? More blessing doesn't increase your character. It exposes the flaws. More weight doesn't increase the strength of a building. It exposes the flaws. It exposes. So God's taking us through some of these trials and these tough times so that we can be stretched and pulled and our character can be developed because His heart is for us. Remember? His heart is for us. That's what we need to remember in all this. His heart is for us. His heart is for us. So the last part of that says, we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love. This hope, I missed the part there. It says, and this hope will not lead to disappointment. This hope will not lead to disappointment. Just verse after verse about hope in our hearts. And hope in our hearts. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the what? The hope." Set apart Christ in your hearts, okay? Do something in your hearts, and then be ready to give a reason for this hope that you have. The normal status of a Christian is to be filled with hope. That's part of the reconnection with the hope giver. Ephesians 1:18, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope I pray that the eyes of your heart. So what he's saying is, I want you, as you're looking at the world from your heart, from your innermost being, I want those eyes to see hope, because that is so necessary for your success in this life, that I'm going to make that, as Paul, the penning author of half of the New Testament, I'm going to pray every day for you that in your heart, your eyes can see hope. That your eyes can see hope when you wake up in the morning, in your heart, not around you, but in your heart, you see hope. I see hope. I can see hope because I need it. It is necessary for me to live at the level that I'm supposed to live at, because my heart is wired for hope, and without it, something's missing. Here's what I think. I saw this verse, and it kind of, I did a double take. You all know this in Romans 10, 9 and 10. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Watch. For it is with your heart. Say heart. It is with your heart that you believe. It's with your heart that you believe. Okay, remember we started out talking about we're in a crisis of belief. We believe with our heart. The belief that we're talking about isn't an intellectual belief. It includes that. But it's a belief of our heart. It's a belief of our core being, that I am now a follower of Christ, that what Jesus, what you're saying to me, I agree with that. And it resonates on the inside of me, and my spirit comes alive, and in the very core of my being, I'm now a believer. I believe. I believe that your words are true, and that doesn't even make sense to my head, but it's true. I know it's true, and I'm going to stake my eternity on it. And I believe that in my heart. But my belief comes from my heart. Let me read one more verse to you. Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. When we're in a crisis of hope, we end up in a crisis of belief. If our heart is sick, belief comes from the heart. The heart can't be the container of that belief that we need to be. So my challenge this morning is, we need to be full of hope. We need to be full of hope. You need to go and search out your own self in the scriptures what that says. How do we get hope? How do I stay filled with hope? How do I stay filled with life? How do I be a vessel of hope when I'm going through tough times? One of the verses that we read at the funeral, we know it's not dependent on circumstances. One of the verses that we read says we don't grieve like other people grieve, like those who have no hope. So we're grieving, but we have hope. So we know that our hope isn't dependent on everything going well. Does that make sense? Yes? So we can be going through difficult circumstances and be filled with an eager expectation of something good, hope. Right? Let me read the rest of that verse in Proverbs 13, verse 12. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. I love this. But a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. A dream fulfilled is a tree of life. A dream fulfilled is a tree of life. For about 18 months to 2 years now, we've been on a journey around here, and we're just kind of uncovering and discovering some of this. If you've never heard what I'm going to say, it's going to sound kind of weird to you, and it might even make you just go, whoa, wait a second. God's really, I believe, raising up a group of people, a generation of people that are excited about dreaming with him. I believe God's calling out over the earth saying, you're my follower, but we're also partners. What do you want to see happen? What's your dream? A year ago, we did a group called Circle Makers. It was our young adults. Jim and Kathy came because they're young adults. It was a book and a curriculum DVD that a pastor in Washington had put out. And one of the things that we did is it challenged us, and it was a book about faith, and it was nothing earth-shattering. It was not any brand new anything, but it was the right thing at the right moment for this group of people that gathered at that house, God just really challenged us to dream with Him. So the first assignment that we did together is write down three things that if money and time and anything was no object, but it's beyond what you can do, write those down. Uncovering the dreams in our hearts of what we want to see God do. And the number of those a year later that are being or have been fulfilled is crazy. Because remember, it was impossible things. Things that we didn't know any other way. You know, some are super, super big. Some, you know, we just were at a brick wall. But because it was circle makers, and so you circle them, and it's, you know, kind of this. But it's really just call to faith that, God, you're bigger than what I'm experiencing right now. Like Jim was saying earlier, limitless. He's limitless. And I think we've lived at so far below because we've kind of, in America, we've kind of been, Christianity just goes on with or without us. You know what I mean? And all of a sudden now that's not happening, and we're going, wait a minute. So I believe the challenge is now, who's going to have audacious faith? Who's going to step up and live a life characterized and marked with hope? To look like those first believers looked. That regardless of what's going on in the culture, we know that we've got a mandate from heaven to bring that culture here. Amen? And that resonates within us around here. We know that's right. We feel that in our bones. We know that God wants to do that. And so we are really training ourselves to be less observant to the things of man and more observant to the things of God, because we know that God can change culture in an instant. And He's placing people out in the workplaces, and He's allowing us to thrive in our giftings. I'd written this down. I didn't know how controversial I wanted to be. But I wrote down this thought, and I actually erased the second part of it. But the first part of the thought was this. The disciples started as a group of men and women who were longing for political change and were transformed into world-changing kingdom bringers. That's the first part of it. I didn't put the second part because a lot of us have really thought that Jesus might come to America if we can change our governor, our Senate, our president, our Congress. I'm not against that. I'm not against righteousness. But putting your whole... The true story. The disciples were a bunch of men and women whose number one goal in life was to see political change. Transformed by the Spirit of God to seeing kingdom change. There's a vast difference between those two mindsets. Hebrews chapter 6, starting at verse number 9, says this: "We are confident that you are meant for better things." How's that for starting out a verse? "We are confident that you're meant for better things." Nudge your neighbor, say, "You're meant for better things." Yeah. "We're confident that you're meant for better things, things that come with salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for Him and how you have shown your love to Him by caring for other believers as you still do. Our greatest desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts." Keep on loving others as long as life, listen to this, as long as life lasts, in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. That, my friends, is a key. That you'll keep on loving others as long as life lasts in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. I don't know if any of us, our goal for 2015 is to become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. One of the keys to keeping hope alive, Hebrews 6:19 at the end of that says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. There's that thing about a heart filled with hope that locks you in to God's promises. It locks you into his kingdom, and it unlocks his heart for people around you. Because we believe from our heart. Let me close with this. The things that we used to do as churches, you got to understand, there's seasons with God. And there's a lot of different ideas about that. I believe it with all of my heart. There's things with God that's always true. And there's other things with God that are highlighted at certain times. This works in this moment, and it doesn't over here. Does it mean it wasn't of God? No, it meant it was timely for that season. And now this is working. Well, why isn't that working? I don't know. I'm not God. Let's just go with the stuff that works, though. So as a church, as we're going through change, and as organizations do, we in America, we're struggling with what does work. Let me tell you something that is working. It's relationships. It's relationships. When you go in your Bible this week, because you're going to listen and you're going to go find out how to get hope, you're going to find out that this is one of the ways that we get hope. You are meant to be an inspiration. Right. And you are. You're inspiring. Your life is meant to be inspiring. You're meant to lift others up. And when we get out of our self-centeredness and focus outwards and begin to take the love of Jesus to others, right now in America, there's a secular, meaning non-Christian, there's a huge non-Christian surge of social justice. I think, my premise, I can't prove it, I think that's God's heart. I think it's the cry of people responding to something they're sensing, because God's highlighting that right now. Jim and Kathy, that was one of their circle maker things, was to move up to Watford City and start a big old ministry helping people up there. You guys are living the good life now, aren't you? If you don't know, Jim and Kathy moved up, August was a year, huh? Started from scratch, making connections, loving people. And how many coats did you get? Or like, just rattle off some numbers. How many? Over 1,000 coats. So is there a response? Do people respond to that? They sense something when that's happening? It's with the heart that you believe. Let me just end with this. What if the way to inspiring hope amongst us and to touching other people's hearts is to do the thing that touches other people's hearts? Because we believe where? With our heart. So as the church begins to really do a double take and really kind of refocus and say, what is God breathing on? What's important right now? I would suggest that it would have a lot to do with loving your neighbor, to meeting a need, to building relationships, to stop arguing about dumb things. Can I get a witness? Hallelujah. Any of you that know me, know the transformation my own personal life has. We're speaking from experience here. So, and you guys have heard that story, but amen.